If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then yours is the kingdom of God. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You have a passport, a kingdom citizen that cannot be revoked, where you cannot be denied entry. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then yours is the kingdom. A kingdom, when it comes in its fullness upon the return of Christ, will be the end to all suffering, the end to all sin, the end to all sorrow. God himself will wipe away your tears and comfort your sorrows. Only righteousness will dwell and will dwell forever with our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is yours the kingdom, but you are actually adopted into the family of God. You are a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your elder brother. And you are being conformed into his image and into his likeness. You are now the sons of God, and all of the wealth of the riches of heaven, all of God's treasures are yours, your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of his. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the forgiveness of your sins. The forgiveness of your sins. Oh, this is a great and wonderful blessing, because every single human being feels the weight of shame and of guilt for our sins that we've committed before a holy God that rightly deserve his justice and his wrath. But as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. That the God who knows all things says, I will remember your sins no more. He will put your sins as far as the east is from the west, the deepest pit in the ocean. Your sins are there, never to be dragged up again. Completely forgiven. Righteous before God. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have received the Spirit of God as a seal, guaranteeing your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold you fast. Nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit that God gives is dwelling within us to give us new desires. We are now born again. The change is so radical. We have a love for God that was not there. We have a love for the brothers and sisters in the church. We have a love for holiness and for righteousness. And the Spirit acts as a seal, guaranteeing that final inheritance where God has us as his inheritance and he is our inheritance, that unfading, imperishable, undefiled inheritance reserved in heaven for those who've been sealed by the Spirit of God. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. You have eternal life. All of these blessings of being in the kingdom, of having forgiveness of sins, of being adopted as a son in the family of God is yours forever and ever. No more death, no more dying anymore, but rather we'll be with God for all of eternity enjoying him. Death has been conquered. Satan has been defeated. Evil has been overcome. And that great enemy to which the world is so afraid of, death, is defeated for the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. You no longer need to fear death. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the truth. Satan is called the father of lies, and he, as the enemy, is going out into this world to spread deception and deceit and lies. But if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the truth, and you know the truth, and you're being saved by the truth, and you stand in the truth. And lies entangle, they ensnare, they entrap, they put someone in bondage. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you abide in me, if you are one of my disciples, then you have the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we're free in Christ because we have the truth. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have peace. You have peace with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer do we need to be afraid of the wrath of God because we are at one with God. We've been reconciled with God. Our sin no longer separates us from God because Christ has removed that. And we have peace with God. We have peace with our brothers and sisters. We have joy in God. We have happiness. We have satisfaction. We have contentment because you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of a community of faith, of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that are closer to you than a blood relation. That you will be together forever in the presence of the Lord and his holy angels, this family of faith. That we might lose houses, we might lose lands, we might lose family and friends in this life, but we're promised a great harvest of brothers and sisters, a great harvest of families. Not only this life, but also in the age to come. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a purpose. You are a fellow soldier engaged in a war for the fame of God's name. You have been made for the glory of God. You have been set apart as an object of his affection, a trophy of his grace, a vessel of mercy where God might lavish upon you his glorious grace so that the whole universe might praise God for his amazing love that he has set upon unworthy sinners such as us. That's your purpose. And before the foundation of the world, he purposed that in Christ to make us this holy and blameless people so that his grace might be praised as glorious. This is your purpose. This is why you exist if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are countless benefits and blessings. And I've just named a few of those. And these treasures, these gifts are weighty and they're costly. And they came at a high cost. And the cost of all of these joys, of all these benefits and blessings of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ were not paid by us as sinners. Salvation is free. These benefits were purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came on a mission to seek and to save, to rescue, to buy back, to set free. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross, he suffered the wrath of God for the sins of his people so that God's wrath that we rightly deserve is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he raised again from the grave, he proved to all that death had been conquered, that the penalty had been paid in full. And now his life, he now gives to his followers. The spoils of his victory, he now shares with his disciples. And so that salvation, the forgiveness of sins, being part of the kingdom of God, being adopted into the family of God, being a people of the truth, having a family of faith, having peace and joy with God, all of those blessings are free to us because they were costly to Christ. And what we're going to see in the text of Scripture today is that the salvation that has come to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, an incredibly weighty, incredibly worthy, incredibly costly. And to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is free. We come by grace. Salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We are justified by faith alone in Christ. It's received as a gift. But the one point that Jesus Christ is going to stress in this text today is that while salvation is free, discipleship is costly. One preacher has said that salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is costly, but it's worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it. Jesus Christ purchased all of these gifts. All the promises of God, Scripture says, are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he purchased it through his suffering, through his rejection, and through his death. And he's going to call his disciples now to come and follow me. Follow me in that suffering. Follow me in that rejection. Follow me in that death. And yes, follow me in that life, that resurrection life. But the pathway to glory is going to come through suffering. And so scripture says, like in Acts 14:22, it says there, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his pathway to glory, which involved his suffering and rejection, and then his exaltation. So too, if we will enter the kingdom of God, it will come through many tribulations. Christ's enthronement was through his condescension and through his humiliation, his rejection, his suffering. And so too, our entrance into the kingdom is through suffering, through rejection, through shame. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 7:14, Jesus put it this way, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Okay, the gate is narrow, the way is hard, and that leads to life. And then he goes on to say, but the way is broad, or it's wide, and it's easy. In the other way, the second path, but that leads to destruction. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus says this, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so we have before us these precious, weighty promises of God for the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, a citizen of the kingdom of God, a member of God's own family. At the same time, it comes at a great cost. Not the cost of our salvation, that is borne by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the cost of discipleship, of rejection, of suffering, of pain, of tribulation, of shame, and even to the point of death. Discipleship is costly, but it's worth it. And we're going to consider the cost and the worth today. Now, wouldn't you give all of your money for eternal life? Wouldn't that be a fair cost, even though that would cost you so much? All of your wealth, but to give that for eternal life? Wouldn't you suffer hardship for a week, or even a month, or even a decade, or even multiple decades, if it meant you would enjoy the heavenly bliss of being in the kingdom of God for all of eternity? Wouldn't you think that was costly, but yet worth it? Wouldn't you be willing to lose friends and family and the approval of others to escape God's judgment, to receive his pardon, to be adopted into his family and to be brought into his kingdom where there's no more dying or suffering or sorrow or death anymore? Wouldn't that be worth it? And so what Jesus is going to tell us is that discipleship is costly, but it's worth it. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. Look at me in Luke chapter 9 now, verse 23. To verse 27. "And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." The benefits of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ are eternal and more valuable than anything in this world. And it is costly to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand both these things as are taught in this text. What we're going to do today is just begin unpacking this text. I want to take a number of weeks to go through this paragraph in Scripture because of its importance to the task of discipleship. And I want to focus today on verse number 23. And I want you to notice there what Jesus says. It says, "Jesus said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want you to notice who Jesus is speaking to. He's not here just speaking to the 12. He's not speaking to the 72. He's not just speaking to a group, a subset of a larger group. But it says, and he said to all. The Gospel of Mark says he turned to the crowds and he said these words. So he's speaking to all and he says, if anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So he's turning to everyone, whether right now they're a disciple or not, whether they're part of the 12 or the 3 or the 72, but he turns to the crowds and he says, if anyone is going to come after me, this is what he must do. This is a rule for all disciples in all places and at all times. This is not as if he called some to a life where they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him. And to others, they're going to have it easy. He's not just saying, you 12 disciples, you are all going to give your life. You're going to pay the ultimate price as you go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But don't worry, those who follow after you, who believe on account of the word that you speak, oh, it'll be easy for them. The world will love them. He's not saying that. If anyone is going to come after Christ, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him. And remember the context. Jesus had just said in verse number 22 that he's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And so come and die is what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. And the word that he uses, or the three words that he used to describe discipleship. So he says, if anyone is going to come after me, he has three verbs here. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, because these verbs are in the third person, we have this English, you know, words before that say, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. I think those words, let him, take a bit of the force out of how this verse ought to be understood in its original context. Because the idea of let him almost sounds like this is optional. Like you can do that if you want. Like this is, you have permission. But really the force of these three verbs are commands, such that you might translate them this way. Jesus says, anyone who's going to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and he must follow me. These are not optional. These are not just, you have permission to do this. You must do this. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily, and you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the path of discipleship. It's the path of suffering and humiliation, and it's the path that leads to glorification. So Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, then you come and you die after me. You come and you be rejected. You come and suffer. Because that's the context here. I want you to think this, if you've been here as we've been going through Luke chapter 9, as we've made our way through the Gospel of Luke, all the way up to chapter 9, Jesus is going and traveling and he's doing miracles and he's teaching, he's casting out demons, he's even raising the dead. And he's doing all these things to demonstrate who he is as the Christ. And as he does so, he's drawing attention to himself. But in Luke chapter 9, we have a transition in the Gospel, where Jesus in Luke chapter 9 commissions his disciples to go out in his name, gives them authority to teach and to cast out demons. And as he sends them out, this is the first time the disciples are called apostles, the sent ones. And so now they're engaged on mission to Jesus, and he teaches them in this chapter a number of lessons about discipleship, lessons that they're going to need to learn, because Jesus is going to die and he's going to ascend, he's going to be seated on his throne, and they're going to continue the work. And what we see in the third verse of Luke chapter 9 is how Jesus sends them out to preach the gospel. And he says, take no provisions, no sword, no money, no clothing, no food. You're just going to go and you have to learn to depend upon me and my provision for you. And so they learn that lesson. They go out and they're excited. They make some gospel waves. Even news is reaching to Herod in the palace as these crowds are continuing to gather and question, who is this? And then the disciples come back from that first mission and they meet with Jesus, and Jesus is gathering together with the crowds. More than 5,000 people are gathered. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "You feed the crowds." And the disciples, they tried to come up with ways to try to feed the crowds, but ultimately they're all futile. But the one thing they did not learn was to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't learn to go to him and to ask him and to rely upon him, not only for their own needs, but now to provide the needs of this crowd and to do what in their own minds would be an insurmountable obstacle. Be it the Lord Jesus Christ used them to distribute the bread and the food and to feed this multitude. So they learned provision, not only for their own needs, but now for the needs of others. And then after that feeding of the 5,000, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ of God. You're God's king. You're the anointed one. You're the one who's come to this earth to reverse the curse, to bring back Eden, to establish the kingdom of God, to do away with Satan and with sin and with death." And then Jesus does something strange here. He tells them to tell nobody. He tells them to be quiet, because they haven't yet learned that Jesus is going to receive his crown. He is going to be enthroned. He's going to inaugurate his kingdom through suffering and through death. They did not yet understand that. Because no doubt going through Peter's mind, like it was for some of those 5,000 men who wanted right then and right there to take Jesus and to install him as king, they thought, "Hey, look at this guy. Look at his authority to teach. Oh, he's going to get the crowds going. And look at his power. He is able to cast out demons. He's able to heal the sick. He's even able to raise the dead. Oh boy, the Roman armies are going to stand no chance against this guy. And so we ought to assemble behind him, elevate him as king, and then we can take on these Romans and establish this kingdom right here and right now. This is going to be a walk in the park. This is going to be just a mere matter of marching. This is going to be easy." But Jesus says, no, you're missing it, Peter. "Don't say anything that I'm the Christ, because the Son of Man has come to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed, and the third day rise again. And not only that, but my disciples who come after me are going to follow in the same path on their way to glory. They're going to suffer. They're going to be rejected. They're going to be hated. They're going to be killed. But then they will be resurrected. They will be raised again." What Jesus is doing here, as he teaches the disciples a lesson on discipleship, is teaching them an escalation in their dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent them out. "You must be dependent upon me for the message you preach. You must be dependent upon me for the provisions to care for yourself. And then in the feeding of the 5,000, you need to be dependent upon me to care for this entire multitude. And now you need to be dependent upon me for your very lives. You must trust me with everything. You must completely deny yourself. You must take up that instrument of execution on that path to death. And you must follow after me. And it's there that you'll find your life. It's there that you'll be saved. It is there that you'll be raised to glory." So Jesus' lesson on dependency reaches its pinnacle here, that we must depend upon Christ for everything, even putting our very lives in his hands and saying, "I count Christ and my obedience to him as more precious than my life, because I trust him." That's dependency. That's discipleship. That's the call where Jesus says, "Come and die. Come and give me your life. Come and trust me, even to the point of execution, that you might find life." And so as we consider this verse, where it says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," the lesson here for us is simple and it's clear. Following Jesus will not be easy. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be a bed of roses, will not be a the red carpet treatment. It will be difficult. It will come in tribulation, in suffering, in pain, in shame. You must deny yourself. You must say goodbye to your greed, your pride, your identity, your independence. You must take up your cross, be willing to die daily for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must follow this Christ who was despised and hated and rejected by the world. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ went to open his mouth, people wanted to kill him. And now we're called to go and say the same things he said. They're going to want to kill us too. So following the Lord Jesus Christ is costly. It will not be easy, but you will gain your life. You will be reconciled to God. You'll have peace with God. You'll have forgiveness of your sin. You'll have eternal life. You'll be adopted into the family of God. Death no longer has sway over you. The devil doesn't have a grip upon you. You are God's, and God's forever, and he will hold you fast. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. Now, as we consider this truth, we must be a people who tell others right up front that it's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about when Jesus told his disciples. They had just been sent out on their first mission. They had just came back and they were overjoyed that they were able to go out for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not experienced yet any kind of adversity or any kind of tribulation. They're like, it's all going great. It's all going grand. And Jesus says, and you're going to suffer. And you're going to experience tribulation. And you're going to be rejected. And you're going to be despised. You're going to bear shame as you follow after me. If we are to be faithful to call people to follow Christ, then we must call people with the same call that our Lord Jesus Christ himself called people. And he says, come and die, come and suffer, come and deny yourself, come and take up your cross and follow me. That the pathway of the disciple is through rejection, through suffering, and through tribulation. And we must tell people that. We live in a day and an age where we're so soft, we're so coddled, that the church doesn't want to tell anyone that to follow Christ marks you for suffering. But rather, the message is, okay, and you can see on the website, see on the churches, all the brochures, all the literature, smiling, happy people. They got everything going on. Come and join and be part of this group. And you'll be happy. Oh, and you'll have help here and help there, and all these problems will go away. You just follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow his teachings. It'll all go well with you. Everyone's going to like you. And then maybe in like a back closet somewhere in the back portion of the church, there's the secrets there. That when you do follow Christ, you will experience tribulation and hardship and suffering. So don't look there. Don't put that on the front billboard. Don't tell that to people when they come in the door. They'll find that out maybe years later. Let's get them in first. And then maybe later they'll find out that there is hardship in following the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't tell them that up front. But that's not how Jesus acted. He said it's going to be costly. Count the cost. No man is going to go build a tower unless he counted the cost. Make sure he has enough before he builds that tower. No man is going to go into war unless he has an idea of how big the enemy is and how much forces he has. So too, no one is going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ unless they've counted the cost. Are you willing to suffer for Christ to gain eternal life? Some, not only do they not be upfront with people about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but some don't even teach us at all. They teach what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. That you have salvation and you have forgiveness and there is no onus on you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not experience any kind of pain or hardship or tribulation. And there are some today who make big dollars selling this kind of idea to people all around the world. You know, there's some egregious examples that are out there. You just turn on Christian television, you can find some egregious examples. You find a man named Creflo Dollar. That's a great name for a prosperity preacher. Should be a warning to those who are watching him. Something's fishy with this guy. And so he preaches prosperity. That God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't want you poor. God doesn't want you suffering. And of course, he gets rich. And he fleeces those who are in real need. And then you have men like Benny Hinn. Pack out stadiums all around the world. And you know what? People go there and they're disillusioned because he is peddling lies. He's a charlatan. And they leave there not broken in heart about the false teacher that is Benny Hinn, but they say, well, I guess God doesn't hear my prayer. I guess Christ's arm is short and he's not able to save. I guess his word has no power in this day because they've embraced the false gospel. Because they have no idea the call to follow Christ is a call to suffer. And that God will even use their suffering to accomplish his glory and their good in their life. We don't teach that anymore. And it's not as if this theology, this prosperity theology, is only for those traveling itinerant prosperity preachers. It has even made its way into evangelical Bible-believing churches. All you have to do is go to a prayer meeting of a church, if they still have one, and you sit there and you listen to the prayer requests that come forward. They'll be for lost jobs. They'll be for houses. They'll be for school and education. They'll be for health needs. Essentially, you can boil down almost every single request into the categories of health, wealth, and prosperity. But where are the prayers of God's people that say, God, help me deny myself, take up my cross, and to follow you into suffering? Help me not to faint when I undergo tribulation at work, when they ridicule me and shame me. Help me not be ashamed of my Lord and Savior. Help me to suffer, and help me to suffer well for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive that terminal diagnosis, oh God, help me to die with the Lord Jesus Christ on my lips. Help me to use the last days, the last weeks of my life to proclaim the greatness of Christ. May I enter into glory through suffering and through tribulation that you might be honored and glorified. Do we pray like that today? Or do we think that being a Christian doesn't involve suffering? That it doesn't involve experiencing tribulation, rejection, shame, dishonor? If we aren't prepared for persecution, then we will not practice self-denial. We will not take up our cross. We will not be ready to suffer. And in the slightest breeze of discomfort, we'll be tempted to abandon Christ. How many times in our lives, in your life, my own life, do we have opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we're silent? That might impact my job. I might lose a friend. They might think I'm weird. And so what do? We silence the witness of Christ. We're ashamed of Christ because of the reproach that we will experience because we profess his name and his teaching. How embarrassed are we men even? You know, we're kind of tough men. We're at work and we don't want anyone to know that I'm a follower of Christ. They might think I'm weak. So we rather in their eyes have their approval than the approval of God. We'd rather think, rather them think that we're strong, we're tough. But in reality, we're weak and we need Christ. How many times, moms, are you embarrassed to even, you know, some of those forms, you got to fill out, what do you do? What's your occupation? And you're like, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And you're kind of embarrassed for it, even though that's the design and the plan of God for you. Because we've never been taught that to live according to Christ, you will suffer. You'll be despised. You'll be shamed. You'll be rejected. You'll be hated. And so do not be surprised when trials and tribulations come upon you. But rather pray that God would cause us to endure in that hour, that we would not forsake him. In the last 2 years, it's been obvious that for the most part, the evangelical church in North America thinks that a good witness is when the world likes you. That to be a good witness during the COVID-19 pandemic means to do exactly what the world does. And if they like you and they think you're doing a great job, then you're being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, do not be deceived. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world will hate you on account of me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought not be surprised when suffering and hardship comes. Jesus Christ says, you will follow after me. And the pathway to glory is through suffering, through rejection. One preacher has said famously that the problem with preachers today is that nobody wants to kill them. I think that's true. We're not prepared for suffering. Too many get up behind a lectern or a pulpit or a music stand are too afraid of saying something that might offend somebody. But every time these disciples opened their mouth, somebody was offended. They all died for what they said. We must be ready to suffer if we will be faithful in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 23, I want to look at those commands that Jesus gives. When he gives the invitation, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So first, look at deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, the force of this word means to disregard yourself, to renounce yourself, to be wholly outward focused rather than inward focused. It's talking about a selflessness, to put away all pride, all covetousness, all conceit. The orientation of our lives is not for our own kingdom, not for our own purpose, not for our own meaning, our own identity, our own truth, but to put all of that away and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is difficult for us because to deny ourselves means to put away pride. And if I was to ask you, are you proud? If you said no, you're lying, because we're all proud in certain respects, aren't we? But the question is, how are you dealing with your pride? How are you seeking to slay it and put it to death? It's obvious that we're all proud, because if I was to show you a picture of a crowd and you're one of those ones in there, the first person you look for is yourself. It's natural. It's human, simple human nature. But pride can manifest itself in a number of ways, because you might be thinking, well, I don't boast. You know, I don't toot my own horn and wave the banner about, hey, look how good I am. That kind of pride is obvious. And it's really revolting to us. If you're that way, you probably have no friends around you. But some other forms of pride are no less grotesque, even though they have a covering on them that makes them more palatable to us. If I was to ask you, are you a defensive person? What would you say? If someone questions your ability, your character, your work, your idea, your education, your qualification, do you find yourself rising up to defend yourself? Are you a person who is crushed when people don't like you, when they don't include you, when they don't consult you, or they don't thank you? This is pride. Are you someone who's easily depressed, discouraged, lack self-esteem, have a critical attitude, or are judgmental? This is pride. This is the ugly sin of pride rearing its head and bearing all kinds of fruit, bad fruit, in our lives. But we're called here to put that away and to deny ourselves, to live in a holy, selfless way. Now, some might understand this to be almost like we ought to live in this world as some kind of, you know, Tibetan monk, this monastic lifestyle where you separate yourself from the entire world and nothing is going to affect you. You know, so all these things are happening in the world today and you're like, well, I'm just going to live completely selfless. I don't care about any of that. I'm going to be this emotionless automaton. That's not what we mean here by deny yourself. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we as those who are made in the image of God should be emotional and passionate people. But the question is, what makes you passionate? Is it yourself? Or is it God? Are you roused to passion when something has come against you that affects you? Or are you roused to passion when God's name is profaned? Does that make you want to rise up and do something? So often we want to rise up and, for instance, get involved politically because, hey, that's now affecting me. I'm losing some money because of what's going on here, so we need to do something about this. But do we get organized and do we get emotional and get charged when God's name is defamed? When we see our neighbors whom are called to love, when they're being abused? So if we are living a life of self-denial, we'll be passionate people, passionate for the things of God, passionate love for God, a passionate love for others, that when God is maligned or when others are maligned, we'll rise up. But the true definition of Christian humility, of putting away pride, is not being some kind of emotionless person, and neither is it thinking of yourself with all kinds of terrible thoughts, like, I just think so poorly of myself. I'm a good Christian. You know, I'm awful. I'm terrible. That is another form of pride. You want someone to say, oh, no, you're not. But true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's when we will have the most joy in our life. If you have a day where you wake up and you are thinking of others and thinking of God, and if you were to live the day like that and you were to go to bed that night tired and exhausted for laboring for God and laboring for others, that will be one of the most happiest days of your life. But if you wake up in the morning thinking about yourself and your lot in life and your circumstances and all this, and even if you're a swell person, because let's face it, if you yourself are your object of your joy and your affection, you will be miserable. You're not that good. You're not able to bear the weight of what you need for joy and affection and contentment in this life. You're a lousy savior. You're a lousy object of worship. And so when our mind goes upon God and upon the love for our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, it is there that we find true joy and true contentment, because that's what God has made us to be, selfless, a godly self-forgetfulness. Now what this looks like especially is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, says these words. This is what it means to deny yourself. It says there, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Okay, don't think yourself a worm. Count others as more important than you. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is the key to self-denial. Behold Christ. The same mind that was in Christ Jesus when he denied himself and entered into this world, taking the form of a servant and then dying on that brutal cross to save sinners like us. That mind is yours in Christ. You love others the same way that Christ has loved you. Christ gave his life to redeem you. Will you not suffer for his sake, and for the sake of those for whom he loves? Titus chapter 2 also confirms this meaning of self-denial. Starting in verse 11, it says this, for the grace of God has appeared. That is, God's gifts in Christ, his salvation has appeared for this reason. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Christ and his work on the cross, that grace that's available on the cross, is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldliness and worldly passions. That word renounce, that same word, self-denial, here in Luke chapter 9. Renounce ungodliness. Renounce worldly passions. Renounce these things. The grace of God is training us to renounce those things, to follow in the example of Christ, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so the motivation, the source of this self-denial, this self-forgetfulness, this humility, is to behold Christ. To behold him in his salvation. To behold these gifts that are ours through his work upon the cross. To see his great love, to see that great sacrifice. And we will become like that which we worship. We will imitate what you adore and what you love. So this is what he means by denying yourself. Secondly, he says, take up your cross daily. You are commanded as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to take up your cross daily. Now, what does this mean? I'm going to start by saying what it doesn't mean. Because the idea of taking up your cross or bearing your cross has entered Christianese, you know, common church speak, and it doesn't mean what you may think it means. It certainly doesn't mean what most people think that it means. Because you probably hear the phrase, well, that's just the cross I have to bear, in reference to some kind of circumstance that is not all that pleasant, but I can't really change it. This is my cross, I got to bear it. Maybe it's a chronic pain that you're suffering, it's just the cross I got to bear. It could be like a bum knee, and it's the cross I have to bear. Maybe it's a spouse who's a deadbeat. Maybe it's children who are rebellious, and maybe it's other relationships in your life, or maybe even for some, it's a besetting sin. It's a temptation that they continue to go after, and man, this is just the cross I have to bear. I can't change this circumstance. I just have to endure it. But that's not what Jesus means here. There's some truth to that, but this is not what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross daily. What he has just spoken of in verse 22, when he said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised, that's what he means by taking up your cross. To endure this object of torture and execution. To take up this mantle upon you, which in the first century in Rome, to take your cross meant not only that you were marked for death, but you were marked for ridicule and shame. As you were paraded through the streets, the kids would be laughing at you. People would be spitting upon you. They'd be shaking their heads and scorning you. You are despised. You are rejected. You are loathsome. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, it says, bear the mantle of shame, of rejection, of being despised, of being mocked, of being scorned, because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world will hate you and reject you. And so carry that and endure that. Follow me. A parallel text is found in Hebrews 12, verse number 2. It says this. It calls us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a parallel to take up your cross. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Now that's a strange way to speak. But what the scriptures are saying there is that Jesus despised the shame associated with the cross. That he laughed at it. That he held the shame that is supposed to be upon that one who is carrying the cross, and he held that shame with contempt. He looked on it like it was a little thing. He endured the cross. He endured that shame. He bore it himself for the joy that was set before him. Likewise, when we take up our cross daily, we know that to follow Christ will bring reproach, will bring rejection, will bring shame, and we wear it. You bet. That is a light and momentary thing to bear the shame of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm heading to glory with him. I am a disciple of Christ. And so give me your best shot. Give me all your ridicule. Give me your rejection. Shake your head at me. Give me your disapproval. I'm going to bear the cross. I'm willing to go to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. So your mocking is nothing. So we're commanded to think little of the shame of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this. Paul says this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul, the man who was beaten to the inch of his life on several occasions, who was stoned and left for dead, who was kicked out of the local religious communities in many cities. He was hated and he was despised, and eventually he would be beheaded. And all of that, in the very same letter, he recounts all of his suffering in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. There in chapter 4, he recounts and he says, all of that that's happened to him is light and it's momentary. Why? In comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And so Jesus says, carry that cross daily. Endure the light and momentary affliction of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what awaits you is an eternal weight of glory. This is a call for us to embrace rejection, persecution, even betrayal, even death, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to count them as light, as temporary, as ultimately futile, in light of the grace in Christ. And he says to do this daily. This is a call for consistency, a call for endurance, a perpetual self-denial and acceptance of the shame of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, how do we do this? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. We follow in his footsteps. We look to him, and for the joy that's set before us, we endure the cross. We despise the shame. We embrace contempt. We suffer tribulation, because the path to the kingdom comes through many tribulations. And finally, Jesus says, follow me. This is a summary of what he's been saying. He has just said, I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to be rejected. I am going to be killed and the third day be raised. And so follow me. Follow me in rejection. Follow me in suffering. Follow me in death. So that you might find your life. This is the where Jesus is leading. He is leading us on this path of tribulation that ends at the gates of his kingdom. And how do we follow him? That's the where we're going. We're going to experience suffering and hardship and tribulation. This is the life of the disciple of Christ, the true disciple of Christ. And the question is, how do we follow him? Well, you can't follow someone you can't see. We must look to him. And how we look to him? We look to him in his word. We listen to what he says. We obey what he says. We depend upon him. We trust him. This goes back to that lesson about dependence, about trust. Jesus says, I need to do this. I'm going to do this because I trust him. My life is in his hands. This is not going to go well for me. This is not going to go well for the church. This is not going to go well for my life, but I trust Jesus, and I'm going to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow him. The key is looking to Jesus. Now, I know as I share these words, and as we come to the end of this verse, we're not going to continue in verse 24. Say that for next week. But I know there are some of you here that are not Christians. And the Bible speaks about two paths. And you're either in one or on the other. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're on the path leading to destruction, or you're on the path leading to life. There's no middle ground. Jesus has not left you that option. And just know that the devil, this father of lies, has decorated that broad, wide, easy, comfortable path with many signs that say, this way, life. This is the way you need to go. This is the way of personal happiness. This is the way of gain. If it makes you happy, then it can't be wrong. This is the way you have to go, but that is the way that leads to destruction. And Jesus says this narrow way, this hard way, is going to go through tribulations and through adversity and through trials and suffering, and it's going to lead to life. You must trust me. You must depend upon me. And we live on this side of the cross where he has died and where he has risen again, and we have a guarantee of that promise. We know he's faithful. We know he's true. So let's not be deceived by those signs that say this way life, that's leading to destruction. But to follow the way of the cross, the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, through suffering, through committing ourselves to obey him and to trust him with our very lives. The sad thing is that many, even presenting the option of Christ and eternity with tribulations, would rather choose ease and comfort for the temporary and experience God's eternal wrath. It's foolishness. And I don't mean that, to say that to degrade you. It's like a child who would rather be on the beach making mud pies than to be in the palace of the king, dining at a king's feast. It's foolishness. It's like a child. You go to a child and you have a check. You write $10 million on that check. And you have a few shiny coins in this hand, mounting to no more than 75 cents. They're going to choose the coins. They're fools. They would rather take a bit of candy from your hand than give the deed to the candy store and the candy factory. They're going to make the poor choice because they're foolish. They're unable to discern the weight of the magnitude of the worth of those two things. And so do so many. We'll trade in eternity for a weekend vacation, for a life of pleasure and ease and comfort and being accepted by the crowd, and be ashamed of Christ and lose their lives. The question for you is, when you list out the pros and the cons of following Christ or following this world, will you choose the temporary over the eternal? Will you choose Christ and with it suffering and tribulation and rejection? Or will you choose the way of ease and comfort? I know some of you are close. Some of you are right there. You're at the point where you desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet there is something that continues to hold you back. You're unwilling to count the cost to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're unwilling to trust him with your life. You're unwilling to start your life of obedience, not that you might gain salvation, but because of a love and a commitment to follow after this Christ who has reconciled you and saved you. And so you still want to continue in your life of ease and comfort rather than follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not follow Christ in obedience and trust to avoid suffering, rejection, shame, and difficulty? Are you one of those who is going to miss out on the glory of God because you love the praise of men? Are you one who wants the approval of others and the likes and the clicks on social media, and you would like that more than to be despised and rejected and scorned because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life? Will you choose the soft, comfortable, and quiet life? Will you choose the lesser glory? Will you choose to be content with your own little piece of the pie when Jesus Christ says the meek will inherit the earth? Will you be content with your own kingdom and laboring all your life for your own kingdom, and you're knowing that your kingdom is not the kingdom of God, it is not the kingdom that will spread the entire earth, but the kingdom that is no more than a box on a lot. That's the American dream. And no doubt you pretty up your box on your lot. And you might have a big garage in the front where you can drive some scrap metal on wheels into there. That's all it is. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're willing to invest in yourself in rather than loyalty to Christ? How would you feel in this sentence? I'd rather have blank than eternal life in Jesus. What is it that you would not give up or that you would choose over eternal life in Jesus Christ? Oh, you must see. You must see that the pathway to Christ is through self-denial, through taking up your cross, through following Him. You must embrace the shame of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be called after His name a Christian. And I know many of you here are followers of Christ, but we struggle in this regard. We're tempted to deny our Lord to avoid suffering and shame. The goal for us is to be encouraged by looking unto Christ, by looking at His sacrifice. If my Lord went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God that I rightly deserve, how can I not now suffer some name calling, some light and momentary affliction for His name's sake? He did that for me. He died for me. He suffered the wrath of God for me. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was there praying. His disciples left Him too busy sleeping. So He's there alone and He's agonizing before the Father. And in that garden, do you recall what He prayed? Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. If there is any other way on this path to glory, any other way to accomplish salvation, any other way to redeem sinners, anything else than to suffer your wrath, to drink your cup down to its dregs, oh God, do it that way. Then how did He finish that prayer? But not my will, but yours be done. That is exactly the attitude that Jesus calls His followers to have. It's not that we want to leave this door and say, hey, where's the suffering? Let's run after it. I'm just giggly and giddy, ready for suffering. But when we encounter hardship, will we pray like our Lord? Oh Lord, if there's no other way, not my will, but yours be done. Help me to suffer. Help me to deny myself. Help me to take up my cross and follow after You. There's no glory without suffering. There's no kingdom without the cross. There's no exaltation without humiliation. The way up is down. And scriptures remind us here that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is the glory of eternal life before you. Seize it. Do not despise suffering and hardship such that you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.